Welcome to the Covenant Journey Podcast. We hope to inform, inspire, and encourage you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love of our Lord Jesus as we explore the timeless treasures of the Bible. Join us now as we explore God's Word.
As we continue our journeys through the Holy Land, we're going to be talking about the Upper Room and the Last Supper. I'm Matt Staver, founder and chairman of Covenant Journey. One of the stops that we obviously do in Israel is to go to the place called the Upper Room. And that is where Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. Now, the particular place where the Upper Room is, actually the floor on which you're standing, it would be below that. We don't know exactly 100% whether the particular location is where the Upper Room was located, but geographically, it's very, very close. There are some places in Israel that you know it's 100%, like Capernaum is clearly 100%. Other places have strong indication that, in fact, this is the location. And this is one of those that have the strong indication. It's a powerful place because we go into this upper room and we talk about the Last Supper as we begin our journey from the Galilee, particularly in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked the strategic, important question, who do people say that I am? Peter confesses him as the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus then says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And then in Matthew 17, he takes them to a very high mountain. He's transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appear on each side, the law and the prophets. Then they disappear. Jesus is there alone. The voice from heaven, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That begins Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. And so he's now in Jerusalem. He has come to Jerusalem where he does two categories of miracles, healing the blind and healing the lame. Only those two categories of miracles are discussed in the New Testament that Jesus performed while in Jerusalem. Outside of Jerusalem, he performed a wide variety of miracles. But in Jerusalem, there's only two categories that he is listed as performing, and that is healing the blind and the lame, and likely because of the history going back to David when he came to conquer the Jebusite city that he named as Jerusalem because he was taunted by the king of the Jebusites that he would put blind and lame on the walls of the Jebusite city, and David and his army would be so weak that they wouldn't be able to overcome the blind and the lame. So there was this negative view by some of the blind and the lame throughout history from that time on. Jesus ultimately healed the blind, gave them sight, healed the lame, restored their ability to ambulate and to move, and restored their dignity among those in their community. Now what we see is that as Jesus is in Jerusalem for this last week, he is now going to have the Last Supper. He had many of these meals, many of these meals. In fact, if you look through the Gospels, Jesus met frequently with people for dinner. It was a relaxing time. It was a time in which Jesus enjoyed the meal. He enjoyed the conversation. The Last Supper is the celebration of the Passover, or preparing for that Passover. And so it has special significance in that context, but the same kind of thing happened on a regular basis throughout the year, so much so that Jesus' critics referred to him as a glutton and a winebibber. Why? Because he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Oh my goodness. They were shocked at that. He would go into their homes. He ate with Pharisees. He even, remember, criticized one of the Pharisees where he was upset that the woman came in to wet the feet of Jesus with her tears and to dry them with her hair. And yet the Pharisee that was the house owner and invited Jesus to come into his house for a meal didn't give him any of that. So Jesus frequently loved to fellowship, and he did this through these meals. This is a special meal. This is a Passover meal, where the Passover lamb would ultimately be sacrificed, and that blood of the lamb would ultimately, as we see the beginning of the Passover, be sprinkled to protect and cleanse the people of God. We see the Passover literally pointing back to the Exodus, where, in fact, in the Exodus, the lamb was slaughtered, and when that final plague occurred in Egypt, Moses was told by God to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost, and the angel of death that passes through that night, where the firstborn would die, would ultimately pass over those houses that had the blood on the doorpost. And because of that sign of the blood, the shed blood of this lamb, the people in that household would be saved. And so no one had any death come to their house of their firstborn, of anyone who was gathered in one of those houses that had the blood sprinkled on the doorpost of that house. To commemorate that event on an annual basis, that was one of the very important feasts of the Jews called the Feast of the Passover. So it was in the upper room that Jesus met with his disciples to celebrate the Jewish Feast of Passover before his crucifixion. It was a momentous gathering, which was to become known in our common parlance as the Last Supper. In Luke 22:8, Jesus said to Peter and John, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." Jesus told them that in the city they would meet a certain man carrying a jar of water, who would show them a large upper room. That's in Luke 22:10-13. In other words, Jesus had already communicated with this person. He had an upper room. It was quite large. And Jesus had already made an arrangement with the owner of that house to be able to have the Passover meal prepared in this upper room. And it was in that room that Jesus spoke of his body and blood being broken and his blood to be shed for the new covenant in Luke 22:14-20. Here also Jesus predicted that one of the disciples would betray him in Luke 22:19-21. Following the crucifixion and the ascension of Jesus, which is in Acts 1:6-11, the disciples, the women who followed Jesus, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the brothers of Jesus, gathered in the upper room, and they devoted themselves to prayer. That's in Acts 1:12-14. And it is there in the upper room where they selected the replacement for Judas, and this is likely where they gathered on Pentecost, where they received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:1-13. So here, this upper room becomes a very important location. It is a place that Jesus knew the owner of this home that had this upper room that was quite large. We don't know how big it was, but you have to understand that the Passover was celebrated by more than just Jesus and the 12, what we call apostles. It was also the disciples. The disciples included the 12 apostles, but it also included people like Mary Magdalene and all of the other Marys that you saw, for example, that followed Jesus and that were the first to go to the tomb on Easter sunrise morning. They were also there. So it was not just for men in this case. Many women were followers and disciples of Jesus. Although they weren't considered the 12 apostles, they were part of the disciple ministry, the disciple group. These were people who followed Jesus as the teacher, who believed in Jesus as the teacher, and obviously they came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and time they ultimately understood that his mission was to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for our sins and really become the Passover. And obviously, that still wasn't clear to them back in Caesarea Philippi, because that's where Jesus first gave them that message, that he would go to Jerusalem, be mistreated by the leaders of religious authority, and that indeed he would be killed, he would die, he would give up his life, but he would rise again on the third day. Peter rebuked him for that statement, said, that's never going to happen as long as I'm around. And Jesus rebuked Peter, as you remember, calling him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking in worldly terms, not in God's terms. So they believed in Jesus as a great teacher. They were incredibly moved by his messages, the power of his messages, his healings, and they considered him to be the Messiah, but they didn't know all of the details or comprehend all the details that the Messiah was not going to just conquer the Romans and be a political figure, but in fact was ultimately going to give his life, suffer, and die going to Jerusalem. So here we are. Now we're in that last week. And Jesus makes the prearrangement with the owner of the building, telling them, go, you're going to find this person with water. Tell them that you want to be shown the large upper room so you can go and help prepare for that Passover meal. Remember the other story as well that also adds on to that, that they took a donkey and Jesus had made an arrangement. This is for the triumphal entry. Jesus had made an arrangement with maybe the same person or perhaps somebody else for a young colt to ride on a young colt as he came into Israel, to Jerusalem, I should say, for the triumphal entry. That triumphal entry was Palm Sunday. That would have been the Sunday preceding the Passover. So you have Sunday, the first day of the week. Jesus had made a prearrangement with some owner of a donkey and the colt. The colt had never been ridden on before. And he told the disciples, go in, you're going to see this particular donkey and colt. Take them. If somebody says anything, tell them your master has need of them. They started to take the donkey and the colt. Somebody said, what are you doing? And they said, our master has need of them. They knew what that meant. They knew who they were talking about. They let them go. Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday, riding on that colt, riding on that which was given by the owner of these animals. Well, Jesus, again, a few days later, now knows an owner of a home and makes a prearrangement, and again, now tells his disciples, go and ask for a visual of that particular upper room. So now we're here at the Passover. If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you read John, there's some discussion about, was the Passover on a Friday or was it on a Saturday? Remember that they wanted to take the body of Jesus down on Friday because the Sabbath was coming, and they didn't want him to stay on the cross because they were preparing for Passover. That would have been, obviously, being crucified on a Friday, And they wanted to be able to have the bodies down because Passover was coming and Shabbat was coming. So that was clearly a Friday. But Jesus had the Last Supper on the evening before Friday morning, and that would have been a Thursday. So when you look at the differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you look at John, it appears that in one case, it was one day or the other day. But really what was happening is the Pharisees and the Sadducees used two different calendars. And for them, the Passover ultimately came on one day versus another day. And so did the Galileans. They followed one calendar versus another. So they're both correct. Passover began on Friday, but also the Passover in a different calendar would begin on a Thursday, and the preparation, therefore, would begin on a Thursday. So this was a Passover meal, even though it was on Thursday night. And who was the ruling class at the time? It wasn't the Pharisees. Who governed the religious calendar? Who were the high priest? Who was Caiaphas and all of those particular people? They were Sadducees. They were not Pharisees. Paul was of the Pharisaical class, the stricter of the two, believing in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. And you remember that situation where Jesus ultimately realized that as they were debating one another, and he ultimately used that to throw a cog in their agenda. But the Sadducees were the political ruling class, and they were the ones that controlled all the calendar. And they're the ones that were the religious elite that ultimately wanted to ultimately eliminate Jesus. Obviously, there were Pharisees that wanted to eliminate him as well, but they didn't have the political power that the Sadducees had. Anyway, that's a whole study in and of itself. The point is that this is a Passover meal. And in Luke, it's the only place in which Jesus says that he earnestly desired to eat this meal with them. In the verse 15 of chapter 22, Jesus says in verse 15, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This is the cup that is poured out for you, is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. But behold," he goes on to say, "the hand of he who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them was going to do this. And you remember, this is where Jesus foretells the denial of Peter. And when we get to the house of Caiaphas, we'll circle back around. Peter says, "There's no way that I would ever deny you." Jesus says that surely before the rooster crows in the morning, you will already have denied me three times. So imagine this setting, reclining around this table with the disciples. This is the last, Jesus knows, this is the last meal he will have with them. He enjoyed dining with people because he loved his creation that he created. And yet he takes these common elements of the bread and the wine, as he often did, and he uses those so that people can relate to, and he infuses them with incredible meaning and symbolism. The bread being the broken body, and the wine being his shed blood. That you need to drink it, that you need to eat it, that you need to literally be reminded every time you sit down for one of these meals. The New Testament, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I am giving to you what I've also received, that on the night the Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he took the cup, and he drank it, and he said, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me.' And every time you do it, you proclaim his death and his return until he comes again." So this is why we celebrate the Last Supper today, communion as we often call it, hearkening back not only to the freedom that God ultimately provided through the shed blood in the Exodus, but more particularly what that was pointing to, the freedom and the forgiveness that it was pointing to in the ultimate Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. This is this moment of Jesus communing with his people, an incredible time to celebrate the Passover, but it also had an aura of foreboding, where Jesus talked about someone betraying him and all of this discussion taking place at this meal. It is from here that they ultimately went out, and their next journey toward the cross was the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus would ultimately be arrested. On our next Covenant Journey Bible podcast, we'll pick up with this powerful moment of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the meantime, press into the Lord, as Jesus says, to eat the bread, drink the wine. That means to literally pour yourself into the Lord and immerse yourself in the scriptures, in prayer, and in fellowship, and in companionship with other like believers, because Jesus wants that continual relationship with you. For more information, visit covenantjourney.org.
You've been listening to the Covenant Journey podcast. We hope that we have informed, inspired, and encouraged you to deepen your faith, knowledge, and love for our Lord Jesus as we've explored the Word of God. Visit covenantjourney.org, where you can obtain additional notes and information to enhance your study of the Scriptures. The website again is covenantjourney.org. You can also email us at cj@covenantjourney.org. Share this podcast with your friends. Visit covenantjourney.org.